along in the handouts there. We started 2 weeks ago, started a new book, a new series on the book called Counterattack. And we took off last week. I decided in the middle of the week to do a Mother's Day message and knew we would come back to this, Lord willing, today. And it's in chapter one, the first week that we did kind of a preview of what the book was going to be about, what the study was going to be about. And today, it's called Basic Training, the Crucial Concepts of War. And I want to read a story that he starts the chapter off with. I said, we're not going to go through everything that he does in the book. Today, we will. You're going to see all these things are in quotations, and they're just really good, catchy ways of remembering what he's talking about. But he starts off this chapter with basic training. He says, I have a friend named Don Snow who was retired from the Army. He finished his tour in Vietnam and had some great stories. My favorite is about his first night mission. Upon entering a village one particularly black and inky night, Don heard breathing on the other side of the fence. When he took a step was taken on the other side. When he stopped, it stopped. And so it went the full length of the fence. As Don approached the end of the barrier, he flipped the safety on his M2 carbine and set it on automatic. His heart beat wildly, tension, sweat soaked through his shirt, and the pit of his stomach ached with emotion. Each muscle quivered and twitched. His breathing was shallow and tepid. The moment was intense. There was no way to know how many enemy Viet Cong were on the other side, but Don was ready for whatever might happen. He was a well-trained veteran. As he got to the end of the fence, he took a deep breath and held it as long as he could. He still heard breathing on the other side, but the steps had stopped. Then with all the strength, quickness, and agility he had, my friend coiled and sprang around the corner with his carbine blazing. To his surprise, he had just killed the biggest pig in Vietnam. He said the poor hog never knew what hit him. For that matter, he didn't even know that there was a war going on. And until that moment, he didn't care. Many Christians are like that pig. They don't know there's a literal war going on, and they don't care. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, thank you for the Jay Cardi and his writing ability so many years ago, but it's still very practical for us, and I pray, Lord, that we would have an understanding that we are in a battle. Lord, help us never to doubt that there's a war going on. Help us not to become a casualty of war. But Lord, help us to be aware what is around us and what we face each day. Lord, I pray that through this series, through this study, that we would be believers who are more aware of our own prone nature to wander from you, to allow sin to just remain and not do anything about it. And Lord, think we have victory when we really don't. So Lord, I pray that we would be willing to learn some of these basic rules today of battle. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Said many Christians are like that pig. They don't really know there's a war going on until it's too late. And we're going to learn that the devil hates us because he hates God. Satan is against us because he is against God. But God wants us to be aware that not only does he love us, but he offers us victory through his son. He wants us to be aware that there are casualties in war, but he doesn't want us to become one. And he wants us to be aware that there is a war, a battle going on, a spiritual battle. And again, we spent several months in our men's small group talking about that very thing. The fact that there is an intense spiritual battle going on, and how do we prepare for that? What do we do? Jay talks about Satan has a twofold strategy. Our enemy has a twofold strategy. Number one, he wants to keep unbelievers from believing. He wants to keep the lost lost. But the second point is he wants to keep Christians powerless. He wants to keep us unaware of the battle, and he wants to keep us comfortable in our sin, in our sins. You see, pigs don't like basic training. They don't do basic training. There's no reason for them to do basic training. Maybe if that pig in the story had some kind of training, maybe he would have been aware that there was a war going on, but they don't have a need for it. They don't see the need for it. And there are many Christians, I believe, who don't spend much time in the basic stuff, unaware that there's a battle. But at least I hope you realize the need for it, whether you've actually done any basic training or not. you need to understand that there is a need for it, that we need to understand the things of God. We need to first understand that there is the war. We need to understand Satan's strategy. If we're a child of God, then the first one doesn't affect us. He wants to keep unbelievers from believing. If you already know Christ as your Savior, you've gotten past the first one. But I'm telling you, he's going to be attacking you on the second one. He wants to keep you powerless. He wants you to become a pig. He wants you to become a quick casualty of war. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, describe for us the protective armor of God. And we're not going to spend time on that because we did that in our men's Bible study. But the problem that we learned in that men's group was that we don't often put the armor on. We don't often see the need for it. We often forget that we are in a daily battle. We look at it as, oh, when I'm facing something big or when I'm making a decision or I'm walking with the Lord, sometimes Satan will attack. No, Satan will attack us day in, day out, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's a very powerful enemy, and he wants to see us defeated. But there are some crucial concepts that we want to look at this morning, and you're going to look at these and think, what in the world is he saying? But number one is eclairs in your refrigerator. Eclairs in your refrigerator. And this is really the number one reason I think most Christians are powerless against Satan is we're double-minded. We're double-minded. Jay's illustration here in this chapter is a person who is on a diet. And they're on a diet and they're really watching what they eat. But on their way home from work one night, they stop and they buy 2 eclairs. And when they get home, they're feeling really guilty about this. They know they can't have the eclair and still do well in their diet. So what do? He says they put the eclairs in the refrigerator. What's the purpose of putting an eclair in the refrigerator? So it won't spoil, so you can... And basically he says they'll put it in the refrigerator knowing that they want to eat it at some point. So it's not going to spoil. So until they can justify and rationalize some moments, well, I've done really good today, I'll eat that first eclair. And he said, a person who's really committed won't buy them in the first place, or if they do and they start really feeling guilty, they'll give them away or they'll throw them away. But he said, too many Christians are like that. We put the eclair in the refrigerator, and then we pray to God, God, give me the strength. Help me to have the willpower not to eat those eclairs that I just put in there to hold on to so that they won't spoil and that I can eat them at some later time. He calls that doing lip service to God. We do lip service to God. We're double-minded far too often as believers. He says we give lip service to God about the presence of sin and their desire not to do it. I thought that was really good. He says we pray to God, we'll hold on to a sin, and then we'll say, we don't really confess it. We might say, God, give me victory over this, and I really don't want to do it, but why sin a temptation? Because it's enjoyable to us, right? We enjoy what we're tempted by. And that's the whole point of this chapter, is that Christians too often want to give in to the sin. They have no real desire to defeat it. James chapter 1. Again, we're coming back. It's good we finished up James just a few weeks ago because he goes through James quite a bit in this. But James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, and I don't have it up on the screen, but let me just read it to you. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all men without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. We talked about the double-minded man in James. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man is unstable. And that's what Jay Carty is talking about in this book. That we like our sin, and we want to hold on to it. We might feel guilty about it. We might feel bad about it. But we like our sin. And there are examples of double-minded people all around us. We see it, and perhaps in our own lives, a man who watches explicit movies and pornographic stuff and then ask God, says, God, I don't want to have these temptations. I don't want to have these lustful thoughts. There's people who want to have victory over a particular sin, and they put themselves in a situation where they know that temptation is going to be there. They go to a place knowing that they're going to be surrounded by the thing that they're struggling with. I was in class the other day and teaching the eighth graders, and one girl was talking to another girl, said, well, I don't normally cheat, but so-and-so was sitting next to me, and I looked at her paper two or three times, and I said, you know, you shouldn't talk about that in front of a teacher. You don't usually admit that type of thing. But she said, well, the paper was right there. And I said, I didn't ask what class it was, because I would have felt obligated that I needed to go tell the teacher. But she's saying, you know, it was right there. I don't usually cheat, but she kind of slid her paper over. There's people students who don't study for a test, and then they place themselves next to a student who's really good, and then they'll pray, God, don't let me be tempted to even look on that sheet at all. We give lip service to God. We fully intend to sin, but we're praying for victory when we put ourselves in a situation here. I think I have it in your notes here. Maybe I don't. But more people want to continue their behavior than they want to change their behavior. So they do that by hiding these eclairs in their refrigerator. Lord, I'm going to confess this is a sin. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to store it in here so nothing happens to that eclair. And there's no real power in that type of prayer, is there? There's no victory in that type of prayer. There's no trust in that type of prayer. There's no real confession in that type of prayer. When we confess this is a sin, but we know we're going to hold on to it, that's not confession. That's not repentance. That's not dealing with a sin. So many times our behavior contradicts God's will. And then we pray that we don't want to do it. But perhaps there's times we're not even aware that there are eclairs in our refrigerator. We defrosted our freezer yesterday, and there was stuff in there, and I said, what in the world is this? We had to wait for some of it to defrost because it had gotten so much frost on it that we couldn't even read it. And Cheryl said, I think this is applesauce. And I said, well, if it's squash, we can just throw it out. Just assume it's spoiled. I'm not a big squash fan. But we opened it up, and it was squash. And I told her, I said, I think this is spoiled. But she put it in there anyway. But you ever clean out your refrigerator? How long has this been in here? But there may be times in our lives when we're not even aware that there are eclairs in the back. We've put them in there, and they've been gotten back there for so long. We've hidden them, but it's still a secret sin that Satan's aware is there. We might not be aware that temptation is still kind of hanging out right there, but Satan knows. I want to tell you something. Don't expect God to answer prayers when we have secret, hidden sins. When our heart does not match the words of our prayer, God will not answer. And I believe, like I said, I believe this may be one of the main reasons that Christians are so defeated in their spiritual lives, is that we become double-minded. See, the Holy Spirit will convict us. The Holy Spirit will put his finger on stuff and say, this is sin. But we need to be prepared when he does that we need to agree with him that it's sin, and then pray for strength, and that, well, first off, repent from it, and then say, God, give me victory. I don't want to be defeated by this anymore. You cannot be double-minded and victorious in your walk with Christ. Very simple. We cannot have our mind focused and thinking about sin and be victorious in our walk with the Lord at the same time. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, repentance must be complete. And that means cleaning out the refrigerator. That means throwing away, not giving the eclairs to someone else. That means throwing away, burning them, doing something, but getting rid of them. If we don't, we're going to become a pig and a casualty of war. If we want to experience victory, our repentance needs to be complete, and we need to clean out some of that junk that's been stored way in the back of our refrigerator. So number one is eclairs in your refrigerator. That's being double-minded. Number two is a polar bear alert. A polar bear alert. The question is temptation sin? Is temptation sin? No. If temptation was a sin, then Jesus sinned, right? Because Jesus was tempted by the devil. So temptation is not a sin. And Jay talks about the term that. He says, what is your that? Say you're sitting in church and you're listening and all of a sudden your mind goes to that particular sin. I don't know what your particular sin might be. It might be bitterness. It might be anger. It might be lustful thoughts. It might be hatred. It might be revenge. It might be sex. It might be all kinds of different things. But thinking about that is not a sin. Doing that might be a sin. So whatever your that is, again, whatever label you would put on your that, the question is, what is drawing you away from your focus on Christ? It could be a thought. It could be an action. It could be, like I said, bitterness or revenge or lustful thoughts. Doing that might be a sin, but thinking about it isn't yet. You need to understand that. It's not a sin yet. Just by having a thought come to my mind is not a sin. But if I dwell on that and I embellish that thought and I allow those impure thoughts to run wild through my mind, then that's become a sin. All right? Then it's become a sin for me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, he says, you've heard it said that adultery is a sin. But I want to say to you that if a man looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. If he looks at her with lustful intent, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So here's Jesus talking about that the thought itself isn't wrong, but when you allow it to dwell on you in that, and we allow it to fester and to start taking root, then it becomes a sin. We've done this demonstration a number of times before. As a matter of fact, maybe last year, I had the Ten Commandments up on the screen, and I said, imagine it's a plate of glass, and we think we can pick out one of these and say, do not lie, or do not commit adultery. We think we can break a sin without destroying them all, but you can't do that on a plate of glass. You break one piece of a plate of glass, and the whole glass is going to collapse. We can't pick out one Ten Commandment and say, well, I can break that one but not affect the other nine. If we break any law, we're guilty of them all. And Jay's point in this book is he says, when your imagination, things in your mind come in conflict with your will and with God's will, he says your imagination is usually going to win. When your imagination comes in conflict with God's will, your imagination will normally win. Most experts and authorities know that some type of variation of what you think about most is how you're going to do, or what the things you're going to do. What you think about most are the things you're going to do. It could be good, but it could be, or it could be bad. Could be good, could be bad. But authorities say what we think about the most is what we do the most. It leads to action. And when sinful thoughts come in conflict with our will, Jay advises us to have what he calls a polar bear alert. And he goes through in this chapter, he spends several pages going through this description. We're just going to walk through this just for a minute, not spend as much time on it as he does. But he asks you in the book, he says, I want you to close your eyes for a few minutes and not think about a polar bear. All right, so we're going to try that. I want you to close your eyes, and for the next 30 seconds or so, don't think about a polar bear. Do not picture a white polar bear at all. Do not think about it. Close your eyes. All right, you can look up. How many of you, in that 30 seconds or 20 seconds, however long we took, you might have thought about something else, but how many of you thought about a white polar bear? Okay. All right, why did you do that? It's because I told you not to. It's because you had nothing else to think about right away. So he asked you to replace that white polar bear, and he said, I want you to not think about a white polar bear. But if you do, I want you to make that cause you to think about, I don't remember what he talks about it here, but I'm just going to call it a purple lion. So if you think about a white polar bear, don't think about a white polar bear. Don't do it. But if you happen to, I want you to think about a purple lion. Okay, close your eyes. All right, we'll go a little bit short on that one. How many of you, what's the first thing you thought about? Polar bear. But some said a white, purple lion. Probably not the purple lion first. The purple lion was a result of thinking about the white polar bear. Right? We thought about the polar bear first. Now, I tried this. I knew I was going to do it. When I closed my eyes, I was thinking about a baseball game or the hockey game I was watching last night and just picturing some of the hits that were going on. But several times while I was thinking about that, knowing I wasn't supposed to think about a polar bear, I still had the image of a polar bear. But what he says, when that thought of the white polar bear came, most of you should have thought about a purple lion. Because you then had something to replace the initial thought of the polar bear with something a little bit different. And what he says, this is a very biblical concept. If we allow the polar bear to represent sinful thoughts, and we allow whatever the animal he was, but our purple lion, if we allow the purple lion to represent godly thoughts, that's a biblical concept. We're replacing one thought with another. How many of you, we don't ever hear it out here, but how many of you live in town you can hear the fire alarm go off? Anybody ever hear it? Okay. Well, you might have heard it, but if you don't live close enough, you probably don't. We don't hear it out here, but probably out of our 6 or 7 weeks that we met in our small group, men's, we met at the teen center, probably at least 3 or 4 of those weeks, guys might remember, we'd be sitting there and just the alarm would go off, 7:15, 7:30, and I don't know if it's a nightly thing or not, but it was loud. And it gets your attention. And that's what we want to talk about here just for the next couple of minutes is having some type of alarm system when Satan throws these sinful thoughts at us, and it's not just from Satan, it's from within the depths of our heart. We're sinful beings. I mean, Satan's not giving us anything that we haven't already thought about. He's just causing us to think a little bit more about those things. But we need to set up some type of alarm system. So I have the notes or the verses in your notes, but 2 verses, and we're going to spend more time on this first verse here a little bit later. I like the way the King James says it. This is out of the ESV, but I learned it. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the way the King James has it, and that's how I learned that verse. But this one's just a little bit different, but I like it as well. It says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion, or every lofty thought, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Jay is going to use that particular verse throughout the book. And my challenge to you is we need to learn that verse. I learned that verse 25 years ago, and I use it all the time. We're taking every thought captive. We're destroying arguments and taking every lofty opinion or every lofty thought raised against the knowledge of God. That's basically what he's saying here. Any thought that comes in opposition to God's will and God's word, we need to take it captive to the obedience of Christ. That's a biblical concept, and that's what this polar bear alert is all about. Allow sinful thoughts to drive you to God's word. Memorize scripture. Memorize portions of God's word. I don't know I'm going to ask you this. How many of you have memorized scripture and some sinful temptation comes along and God just brings a verse to your mind or you just have this verse? I mean, I've thought of silly little verses, Jesus wept. I've used that. This has nothing to do with what I'm struggling with my thought life, but Jesus wept. And I think, for God so loved the world, and I remember all these verses. Anybody ever throw a scripture at Satan that has nothing to do with the sin you're facing? Anybody ever do that? Or am I the only one? Okay, I guess I'm the only... Oh, okay, some people did. But scripture is scripture. It doesn't have to necessarily be exactly what you're dealing with, but use scripture to defeat Satan. And I think sometimes when I try to do that, Satan is trying to block my mind so I can't think clearly and can't remember a verse that I know in my heart. But God will say, throw Jesus wept at him. Throw, for God so loved the world, and he loves me. So replace sinful thoughts with godly thoughts. And then Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about those things. Replace those sinful thoughts with thoughts of God and God's word and God's will and God's way and God's plan for you. So first, we had eclairs in our refrigerator is double-mindedness. Polar bear alert is replacing sinful thoughts with godly thoughts. And then number three is aliens can get a foot in the door. You read it up here. When you make provision for sin to have a place in your life, you're opening the door for Satan's influence in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 27 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let sin go down on your anger. And then he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. In other words, don't give Satan a foothold. Don't give this alien the chance to get his foot in the door. When we willingly sin and we refuse to repent from it, or we put those polar bear, those eclairs in our refrigerator, and we don't throw them away, we are creating footholds for Satan. We're creating footholds for the devil. We're allowing the alien to get into the door. Let me read a section here. He's talking about this alien. He says, to help you grasp this principle, I'd like you to visualize tiny little aliens with a strange shaped head, a pot belly, skinny little legs, lizard-like skin, and suction cup fingers. You can see this little guy sitting in there, and it was you who made room for him. He's talking about this little alien sitting in your heart, okay? This little guy with lizard-like skin and suction cup fingers. He says, you've made room for him. Actually, the alien could look like lots of things and maybe not like anything at all, but he represents an enemy of Christ, and he's under the direction of the devil himself, assigned to take the place of opportunity that you have provided because you did not deal with sin properly in your life. When you finally decided to repent about your, I'm sorry, when you finally decided to repent from your long-term sin and claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing winds of prayer came, blowing your sin away. Once again, you were right with God and filled with the Holy Spirit, but look closely. Do you see the little alien legs blowing in the wind? The alien is still clutching the edge of the crevice in your chest with little suction cup fingers. He remains because the foothold is still there. He goes on and talks about James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we need to understand that repentance alone does not remove the creature, does not remove this alien. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When Jesus faced Satan, we know he was submitted to God. We know that Satan did not defeat him. He defeated Satan. But when Satan came to attack him in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus verbally rebuked him. He said, get behind me. Get away from me, Satan. He said, he came at him with God's word. And that needs to be the same thing for us. We need to submit to Satan, or to submit to God, resist the devil, but then we need to verbally rebuke him. And again, I don't want to make that sound like that's some kind of a charismatic thing where we're standing up and, you know, yelling out the top of our lungs, you know, I'm claiming the name of Jesus. We can do that, but we need to be willing to verbally commit and verbally rebuke. When David sinned against Bathsheba, or sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, he went for 9 months. If you remember the story, he had Bathsheba's husband killed. And she told him she was pregnant. And for 9 months, until that baby was born, even a little bit beyond that, because the baby was born and survived for a period of time, David did not repent. So there was at least a 9-month, perhaps 10-month time frame when Satan started getting the foothold in David's life. He influenced him to murder. That foothold was there. The foothold was strong. And Jay talks about this. He says, chronic, prolonged sin is like swimming in the pond. And he says, when you do that, leeches are going to become attached to you. Leeches are going to come up and start sucking the life out of you. And that's what happens when we enjoy sin, when we allow those eclairs to remain in our refrigerator in the back of our lives. Leeches attach to us, and confession alone does not deal with it. Confession will remove the dirt, but not the leech, or not the foothold, if you want to look at it that way. They have to be removed individually through confession and through rebuking verbally Satan. Now, this might sound kind of out there to you, but I think we can find through Scripture that happening. God's going to protect you. He's going to give you conviction through His Holy Spirit. And He can bring healing. He can bring cleansing. But He doesn't want you swimming in the swamp. He doesn't want prolonged swimming in the swamp. And that's what eclairs in your refrigerator do. Having that double-mindedness is a prolonged swim in the swamp. I've never had a leech on me. We used to have a creek down by our house, and we used to go swimming all the time, and my friends would have them stuck to their leg, and they'd come back. We'd go swimming, and then we'd play baseball in the afternoon and go back and go swimming again, and guys would be walking home. We'd be playing all day, and they'd look down, and right under the top, you know, lift their shorts up a little bit, there'd be a leech or two hanging on. And, oh, man, they look painful. And they would just kind of yank them off. But, just running around sweating did not remove the leech. They'd go home, they got a shower. When they got home, and their mom found one in the middle of one of my friend's backs. So washing did not remove the leech. Folks, we need to understand that just confessing, saying, God, I have these eclairs, help me not to give in to temptation. We need to physically remove the eclair. We need to verbally defeat Satan. We need to verbally rebuke him. Verbal rebuke is going to do what it takes to get rid of this foothold in our lives. When we face the reality of sin in our lives and we don't deny it, we don't run from it, when we agree with God that sin is has gotten us, when we acknowledge to God that we've given Satan footholds because of our prolonged swimming in the muck of sin, and we come to Him and we confess it, and we don't blame someone else, we don't blame the culture, we don't blame our parents, we don't blame our family, we don't blame those who tempted us, and we want to experience victory in Christ, we need to deal with all of these things. We need to get rid of the eclairs, get rid of the double-mindedness, allow the Word of God to really penetrate our lives and give us victory. And then we need to not only confess, but we want to grow deeper in Christ through verbal confrontation of Satan. If you're not comfortable with that, you're probably not experiencing a lot of victory. And I just want to challenge you, if you want to not become a pig in this spiritual battle, you don't want to become a quick casualty of war, learn these concepts. And we're going to be spending a lot more time over the next few weeks going deeper into this. But this is just basic training today. Basic training so that we don't become a casualty of war, that we can start seeing daily victory in our lives as we walk with Christ. Father, thank you so much for Jay's, again, his ability to communicate this and to share this with us. And I just pray that we would be willing to learn, that we would be willing to say, yeah, I've got some things in my life that need to be dealt with. Lord, help us not to be double-minded. But Lord, give us daily victory as we walk with you. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to accomplish in us and through us and through our church, Lord, as we learn to be a church that is sold out, committed to you. And Lord, that we would experience daily victory. We would experience daily victory as individuals, as a body. And Lord, that we would learn how to verbally rebuke Satan and to get rid of the footholds that we've allowed for so long in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.